We are in Ephesians chapter 4. We're finally halfway through this book, so we're now in chapter 4. And today, we're just going to cover a lot of territory. We're going to cover one verse today. Just one verse. I'm not even kidding. So this might take a while to get through chapter 4 in the second half of the book of Ephesians. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. I figure we'd start with verse 1. What is going on? Wait a second. Okay, I hit the wrong button on the remote. That's what happened. Okay. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, here's what it says. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. I want to start with the word therefore, because that word means so much. This is a hinge point of the two halves of this book. The word therefore is a pivot from something to something, right? Like when you say therefore, you're referring back to something you've just talked about. You're looking back on and saying, okay, now that you know this, now that I've shared this with you, therefore, here's what I need you to do with that information. And that's exactly what's happening here. This word therefore points back to the first three chapters, all the stuff that he's told us about in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So the first half of this book reminds us, it teaches us, there is a whole lot that Jesus did for us. Through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension into heaven, there's so much that's included in that that most believers are not even aware of. There's so much that is wrapped up in that that God has made available to us that we don't even know about. And so the first half of this book is designed to awaken us to these incredibly important truths. That there is a lot that God has done for us, and it's available for us, not sometime in the future, but right here and right now. So I want to start with a quick recap of the first three chapters. And what I'm going to do is just recap what we learn in chapters 1 through 3. Of here's what he says, here's who you are because of Jesus, and here's what God has done for you. So that's what we're going to look at, the first three chapters. I'm just going to kind of walk through several verses here and just recap what we've seen so far in these first three chapters. I need a drink of water first. So we're going to go as fast as I can. Okay, chapter 1. First of all, verse 1, we are his holy people. Verse 2, he gives us grace and peace. Verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and he united us with Christ. Verse 4, we are loved by God and chosen by God. Verse 5, we've been adopted into God's family. Verse 6, he's poured out his grace on us, and we belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he's given us kindness and grace. He purchased our freedom with the blood of Jesus Christ and forgave our sin. Verse 8, he showered his kindness, wisdom, and understanding on us. Verse 9, he revealed his will to us, and his plans are good. Verse 11, we are united with Christ. We've received an inheritance from him, and he chose us. Verse 13, he saves us. He identifies us as his own. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and he kept his promise to give us the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, he guarantees us an inheritance, and he purchased us to be his own people. Verse 18, he's given us a confident hope. He has called us, and he says we are holy. Verse 19, he has made his incredibly great, indescribable power available to us. Verses 20 through 23, we are part of the body of Christ, and Christ is seated in authority over every power, every authority, every ruler, and we are connected with him in that place of authority. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, even though we were disobedient to Christ, even though we literally chose to obey the devil, even though we were spiritually dead and we deserved God's wrath, that's the first three verses. In spite of all of that, here's what God did for us. Verse 4, he loved us. Verse 5, he gave us life and saved us by his grace. Verse 6, he raised us from the dead with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms, and united us with Christ. Verse 7, he's shown us infinite grace and kindness, and we are united with Christ Jesus. Verses 8 and 9, he saved us by his grace, and this salvation was a gift that we do not deserve. deserve and could never earn. Verse 10, he calls us his masterpiece. He created us into something brand new, and he has a purpose and a plan for our lives. That's the first half of chapter 2. Then he goes back again, and he says, I need to remind you where you used to be. So verses 11 and 12, he says this, even though we used to be heathens, we were outsiders, we were excluded from God's promises, we were without God and without hope. That's who we used to be. But in spite of that, here's what God did for us. Verse 13, now we've been brought near to him and we've been united with Christ. Verse 14, he brought peace to us. Verses 14 through 16, he united us with those who hated us and removed the wall of hostility that separated us. Verse 16, he reconciled us to God. Verse 17, he brought the good news to us even though we were far from him. Verse 18, now we can come to the Father through the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And verses 19 through 22, we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are members of God's family. We are part of his temple, his dwelling, and his house. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, you're probably at this point wondering, why did it take us 6 months to go through these chapters when you're covering all of it in like 3 minutes? Chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, that just popped into my head, I had to say that. Verses 1 through 5, he shows us that God handpicked certain people to suffer for our sake so they could bring the message of salvation to us. Verses 3 through 5 tells us he speaks to us and reveals his messages through his word, his servants, and his Holy Spirit. Verse 6, he promises us a rich inheritance. He promises us blessings, and he says we belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, there are endless treasures he has made available to us. Verse 10, he calls us to be part of the church, which plays a vital role in his eternal purposes. Verse 12, he invites us to come into God's presence with boldness and confidence. Verse 16, he empowers us through the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, Christ himself lives in us and his love will make us strong. Verses 18 and 19, his love is too great to be measured or understood, but his love can be fully experienced. Verse 19, he longs to make us complete with all of the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And verse 20, his immeasurably great power is at work within us, and he invites us to pray big, audacious prayers. That's chapter 3. Now, after all of that, he says, therefore, in light of all of this, in light of what God has done for us, therefore, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. Here's the point. This truth demands a response from us. What God has done for us demands a response from us. It's not enough for us to just say, yeah, that's great, and then go on our merry way and live our lives however we want to. After revealing to us who we are because of Jesus, what he's done because of his love, he says, therefore, in light of this, now that you know this, there's something that is required of you. There's something you need to do with these truths. There's something you need to do with what God has done in you. The word therefore tells us that truth demands a response from us. And that response is not just sitting in church. That response is not just taking notes. That response is not just saying amen or good word. Nothing wrong with those things. Those are all good things. But God looks for more from us. The response is how we live our lives. It's what we do with the truth that he has revealed to us. Because truth is not meant just to be agreed with. It's meant to be lived out in our everyday lives. And so these next three chapters spell out for us what that looks like. Spell out for us what it looks like to be someone who is truly alive. What it looks like to be someone who is no longer a slave to sin. What it looks like to be someone who's been called by God, equipped by God, and prepared for battle by God. But it starts with the first three chapters. It starts with this: I know who I am because of what Christ has done. I know that I am deeply loved by God. I know that I am chosen by him and adopted into his family. I know that I have been given the Holy Spirit to empower me here and now, and I've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what awaits me when I see Jesus face to face. I know that I don't deserve any of this, but he has poured out his grace and his mercy and his love on me, and he calls me his masterpiece. And because of all of that, I can live a life that is worthy of the calling God has placed on me. Now, that word worthy means this. It means to live in a way that reflects God's character and God's thoughts. And you and I can live that way because he has made us into something brand new. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. I want to focus on that phrase, a prisoner for serving the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Here's the point. Paul, being a prisoner, was not an interruption to God's plans for Paul's life. Paul, being thrown in prison numerous times throughout his lifetime, did not derail God's purposes or interfere with God's purposes in the least. In other words, when Paul was arrested, God did not have to scramble and freak out and try to come up with a plan B. God wasn't sitting there watching this saying, oh no, didn't see that coming. The devil really pulled one over on us. What are we going to do now? Paul, being a prisoner, was actually part of his calling. It was part of what it meant for him to follow Jesus. Being a prisoner was a part of that life for him. Think about this. There are numerous people who never would have come into God's kingdom if Paul had not gone through the hardships he went through. There are letters we have in the New Testament that we're reading right now that never would have been there if Paul had not been a prisoner writing those letters. This is important for us to understand. Some parts of our calling, when we say yes to God, when we say, yes, Lord, I will follow you, I will live for you, I will serve you, some parts of that calling are not going to be glamorous. Some parts of that calling are painful, they're difficult, they're confusing, they raise a lot of questions, and they are hard to get through. But we don't get to pick and choose. The Christian life is not a buffet where we can look and say, okay, I'll take this. I'll take the blessings and the answers to prayer and the goosebumps. Sorry, Joe had to call that out. I'll take the, you know, the praise God and the hallelujah and the good stuff. I'll take that. But the hardships and the trials and the opposition and the tribulations, no, I'm just going to leave that on the table. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. We don't get to pick and choose. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Peter teaches us something incredibly important there. First of all, it should not be shocking to us as followers of Jesus when hardships and trials and opposition come into our lives. That should not surprise us. He says, don't be surprised as if something strange was happening to you. That's part of your calling. It's part of what's included in following Jesus. Pain and trials and injustice and hardship, that's part of the whole package of what it looks like when we follow Jesus. Don't be surprised when it happens. But he also shows us this. He says, there's something that's going to come out of that. He says, first of all, there is a glory that is awaiting. There's something that you're going to get to be a part of, that you're going to get to see, that you will experience as a result of all of that. That day is coming. And he also says, those trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. There's an intimacy we experience with Christ. There's a oneness. There's a connectedness that we can experience with him through those trials that we would not have experienced if everything had turned out the way we wanted it to. Over these last couple of years and the struggles and trials and tragedies we've gone through as a church, part of my frustration, I believe, has been in the fact that I had the wrong expectations. I had a belief that there was going to come a time when that was all going to be behind us and it was over and now we're in a new season and everything's going to be great. And that was a wrong expectation. I think there will be times of rest, yes, and times of restoration, yes. But true or false, as believers, we say we're living in the last days. Yeah. True? Yeah. We're living in the last days. Now that means something. And one of the things it means is that things are going to intensify. Living in the last days doesn't mean everything is going to go the way we want it to. It means we have an enemy who knows his time is running short and he is ramping up his attacks. We are in a different season now than we were 2 years ago, 5 years ago, even 6 months ago. We are in a different time in history now. And there are things coming that we never thought were going to happen. We said that 2-3 years ago too, right? What's happening right now, we never thought this would ever happen. Not here, not in America, not in Pennsylvania, not in this town. We never thought any of those things would happen to me. We all have said that at different times. And I'm telling you, there is more of that to come. Those are the days in which we live. I want you to listen to what Revelation chapter 12 says. Listen to these three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters," who is that? Who is that?
Satan.
That's the enemy, that's Satan. "The accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night." Where is Satan right now? He's on the earth. He's not in hell. Understand this. I see these depictions of Satan sitting on a throne in hell. He's not there, and he doesn't want to go there. He's not going to be on a throne when he gets thrown into hell. That is where he will suffer eternal torment for what he has done, and that day is coming, praise God. But right now, he is on this earth. Verse 11 says this, "And they," that's speaking of us, "they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." Look at what verse 12 says. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens rejoice, but terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." This is where we live right now. We live in a world where we have an enemy who is powerful, who has authority. Peter tells us he's roaming around like a lion looking for someone to devour, and he is filled with rage because he knows his time is running out. Now, that means something for us. It means that the time for sitting on the sidelines is over. The time for seeing a need and just assuming someone's going to take care of that, that time is over. The time for, "I'm too busy. I'm too busy to read God's word. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to go to church. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for spiritual growth. I don't have time to invest in getting involved in a ministry." The time for that is over. We don't have time for that anymore. We're in a different season now. It's time for us to press in. It's time for us to put on the armor God has provided for us. It is time for us to invest in prayer, to dig into God's word, to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. It is time for us to get involved in the areas where God has gifted us. It's time for us to value this, the gathering coming together. We need each other. It's time for us to worship God and remind ourselves of how mighty and how awesome our God is. It is not time to push him aside for other pursuits.
You go.
Oh, she wants me to go.
Okay.
I need to say this, and I don't want to, but it's also not time to expect a long season of rest. I don't believe that's coming. I think there are times of rest, and that's necessary, and that is from God, and we need to embrace that. There are times when we do need to take a step back and we do need rest. You need to put boundaries in your life, and sometimes you need to say no to some things. We all need that. We all need times of rest. That is necessary. But it's also important to understand that rest is not an end in and of itself. It's not a thing where we enter a season of rest and that's the rest of our lives. I'm sorry, that's not the way this works. The purpose of rest is to prepare us to get back into the battle. So we are called to be in one of two places, either in the battle on the front lines or taking a step back and spending that time in rest for a short time to prepare us to jump back into the battle. Now, we may not like that, but not liking it will not change the reality of where we are. We live in a war-torn world. And we can either suffer passive defeat because we wish things were different, or we can jump in and live out our calling. He says, "I beg you to live a life worthy of your calling." Now listen to the language here. He says, "I beg you." This is important to him. He doesn't say, here's a suggestion. Here's something I'm encouraging you to think about and pray about. He doesn't say, if it's convenient, if you have time to do this, if there's nothing else going on in your life that you want to prioritize over this, then maybe you can know. He says, I beg you. What does that mean? It means with everything in me, I so desperately long for this to happen in your life. I'm begging you to do this. To me, he reveals in saying that, I beg you to do this, reveals the heart of a pastor. I will tell you one of the most painful things about this calling, about being a pastor, is seeing people who are not walking with God. Seeing people who are believers who know better, who have been taught week after week how to spend time in God's word, how to pray, how to make this coming together a priority, how to grow spiritually, but then not making it a priority and prioritizing other things instead. One of the hardest things about this ministry, this calling, is knowing, man, they're missing out on something. And looking at someone and saying, God could do so much through that person if they would just say yes to him. Instead of saying yes to everything else, and God, I'll get to that later on. And so Paul says, I am begging you to do this. Make this a priority. Make sure that you are living your life in a manner that is worthy of the calling God has placed on you, because God has placed a calling on you. Now, what does that look like? Live a life worthy of your calling. The sad reality is we've seen far too many examples of the opposite of that, haven't we? We all know stories and have seen the headlines of very publicly people who used to be followers of Christ, people who led churches or who led ministries, who gave in to some sin, to some temptation, to some habit or addiction, destroyed their family, destroyed their church, destroyed their ministry, and publicly harmed the reputation and the name of Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible tells us, guard your hearts. Guard yourself. Make sure you are walking in right relationship with God. This is why we started the 10 days of prayer with repentance. Day 1 and day 2, focusing on repentance to make sure that we are clean before God, that we are walking in right relationship with God, and we've resolved anything that would distance us from him. It's why day 3 focused on freedom. Finding freedom over those habits and those addictions, those things that come against us, that can distract us from him, that can distance us from him. It's why day 5, tonight, we're focusing on spiritual warfare, because this is for real. Right. It's why day 8, Wednesday, when we pray for revival, the focus is starting on us with personal revival. With revival in our own hearts, and then it spreads from there. Why? Because this is real and this matters. There are 1,000 distractions and temptations you and I face every single day that are designed to derail us, to distract us, to lead us away from Christ, and to absolutely destroy our testimony before the world. He says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. One translation says it this way, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. To walk in a manner. Think about that. It carries with it the picture, the idea of, as we're walking through the day from one place to the next, as we go from one place to the next, we are actively, proactively, intentionally living out the calling God has placed on us. In other words, our relationship with Christ should change how we act at work, not just in church. Our relationship with Christ should determine how we talk with a friend, not just with a pastor. Our relationship with Christ should define our response when we're reading the news, not just when we're reading the scriptures. It's all about how we walk through life, how we live our everyday lives, not just when we walk into this building, but when we walk out of those doors too. When we walk into our homes, into our place of work, into our school, into our vehicles, into our neighborhoods, wherever we go, we carry this life with us and we live it out. Because Christianity is not just some moral code, follow these rules and do the best you can. It's more than that. It is a life transformed. It's a new way of believing and thinking and speaking and living. This walk with Christ, Christianity, it's not just an outfit that we take out and put on Sundays. It's who we are because Christ lives in us. And the life he has birthed within us needs to be expressed through our everyday lives. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Called by God. God has a calling for you. You may have a life plan, but God's plan supersedes that. Remember Ephesians 2:10. He says that we are God's masterpiece, his masterpiece. He created us. Why? So we can do the good works he planned for us long ago. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that plan matters, and he intends to see it fulfilled in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, Paul reminds us, he says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You were ransomed by God. You belong to him. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the one who purchased you, who rescued you, who paid a ransom to bring you freedom. You belong to him. And he has a calling for your life. Just imagine Paul as a teenager, Saul, at that point in his life. Just imagine he's in high school and it's career day. Okay, Saul, what career do you want to pursue? Do you think his choice would have been, I want to spend most of my adult life visiting different prisons and being incarcerated in prison after prison after prison. Probably not his career choice, right? Like, this is my bucket list to visit the 6 or 7 worst prisons in the Middle East. Probably not on his bucket list. That's not the career he would have chosen. But it's the way his life turned out, isn't it? And at the end of his life, and now as he is face to face with Jesus, looking back, even though he would have never chosen that for himself, looking back and seeing the impact of the letters he wrote while a prisoner, those letters that continue to impact lives to this very day, do you think he would have changed a thing? Looking back and seeing the guards that he spoke with, that he shared the gospel with, guards whose entire families became believers because of Paul's influence, do you think he would have changed anything about how his life turned out? How about the stories of people in churches who read his letters and they had the courage because they heard of Paul's courage in the face of persecution? It strengthened them and it gave them courage to live purposely for Christ in their place as well because of what they saw in Paul's life. Would he have gone back and changed his time in prison because of that? I don't think he would have. And in the same way, you and I, we may have an idea of where our lives should go, where we want them to go, what we want them to look like, but God's plans may be far different from that. And it might be painful, it might be confusing, it might be hard for us to accept and hard for us to understand, but the day is coming when we will look back and see what God accomplished through all of that that we cannot see right now. And the day will come when we will say, God, your plans are good. You have been called by God. He created you for a purpose. Now, part of that purpose is because he wanted you alive. He loves you, and he wanted you on this earth. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to be close to you right here and right now during your time here on this earth, and he wants to spend eternity with you in heaven. That's one of the reasons he created you, because he loves you that much. But part of that purpose also is the fact that right here and right now, there are things you can accomplish that others cannot. There are things that need to be done. There are things that need to happen. And God has called you and equipped you and empowered you to do certain things that I can't do, that the person sitting next to you cannot do, but you can, because that's how God made you. It's how he put you together. It's how he has gifted you, and he's calling you to step into that. And so Paul says, I am a prisoner because I have dedicated my life to serving the one who rescued me. And experiencing what I am experiencing and going through what I am going through as a prisoner for the Lord, I am begging you, understand you've been called by God. He purchased you. He has a claim on your life. And I am begging you to live your life worthy of that calling, to step into that calling, to live your life in a way that places high value on the calling God has placed on you, and to place high value on the transformation that has happened in you through what Jesus Christ has done. Now, I want to pray basically a prayer of dedication, of saying yes to God. God, whatever your calling is for me, I'm saying yes to it. Some of you, you know what that calling is, and you're living it out, and praise God, keep doing that. Some of you, you know what that calling is, but you're pursuing other things, and you've put that calling aside because other things are more important to you right now. And if that's where you are, God is calling you to repentance. For some of you, you don't know what that calling is. Congratulations, now you know you've been called by God. And so what God calls you to do is to ask him for wisdom. Lord, what is that for me? What have you called me to do? Whatever it is, my answer already is yes. Already. I don't need to know the details. I want to live it out, so I need you to show me that. But my answer to you, Lord, is yes. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Everybody here today who, to this point, you have not been living out your calling, and now it's time you're saying, you know what? I need to do that. God, my answer is yes. Maybe I already know what that looks like. Maybe I have no clue. But God, my answer to you is yes. If that's where you are, I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet right now, and I'm going to lead in a prayer of commitment, a prayer of saying yes to God. Go ahead and stand to your feet right now if that's where you are. I'm going to pray. Thank you all for your honesty. There's nothing magical about this prayer. The issue is connecting with God. The issue is saying yes to God from your heart. So as I'm praying, you can either ignore what I'm saying and just talk with God on your own, or you can in your heart, amen, what I am praying right now. Whatever that is for you, take this time, make this commitment. Lord, we say yes to you. We receive fully the new life that you have birthed within us. Lord, we confess and we declare our belief that what you say about us is true. We trust your word. We trust, Lord, that what you say is true, that because of Jesus, we are your holy people, set apart to live in a way that is noticeably different. Lord, we confess and we affirm that because of Jesus, we have been given the Holy Spirit who guarantees we belong to you. We've been given the Holy Spirit who guarantees we have an inheritance that is waiting for us. We have received the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live lives of obedience to you and to minister in supernatural power. Lord, I pray for everybody standing here right now for your filling, Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that they would stir up within them the spiritual gifts that you have given them. Lord, that those gifts would come to the surface and be manifested and be exercised in their lives for your glory and for the good of the church. I pray for your protection over them, Lord. I pray that you would guard their hearts. Lord, that you would empower them as they walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've placed on them. We know that the enemy takes notice. So surround them, Lord, with your warring angels to guard them and protect them, to guard their families, to protect their families. And Lord, I pray that when temptation comes their way, they will not be surprised by it. They'll see it coming a mile away. They'll know exactly what is happening, and they will have the strength to say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, we do not have to be enslaved by fear, anxiety, hopelessness, addiction, depression, despair, temptation, shame, doubt, or any of the lies of the enemy. Because of Jesus, we sit in a place of authority over all those things, and those enemies are defeated by the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we declare that we are seated with Christ in authority over all the works of the enemy. And we will not live in defeat. We will walk in victory. And we say yes to you, Lord. We are going to live lives because of what you have done for us. We are going to live lives worthy of the calling you've placed on us, knowing that you will fully empower us to do that. So, Lord, we say thank you for what you've done. And we say yes to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, let's all say it together. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. One last thing that I need to say, and then we're going to sing. You guys ready to sing?
Yes.
Okay. In several places around the room, I've placed these. There's some on the seats, some back in the information center, back on the tables there. This is a list, and this isn't all Ephesians. This is from several books within the scriptures. It's a reminder of who you are in Christ. I want to encourage you, if you're at a place where you're struggling with that, you're like, okay, yeah, but I've done some stuff, and what about this, and I'm not really sure. Yes, I believe that God loves me, and I believe God forgave me, but I'm not sure that that I'm really this person. Take one of these, okay? Work through this. Take time. Read it every single day. There's scripture verses on here. This is from God's Word. God says some amazing things about every one of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a different person than you used to be. And it's important to know that. The Bible does not say you're just a sinner saved by grace. There's an element of that that is absolutely true, yes. But the Bible doesn't define you as a sinner. It defines you as a saint, one who is set apart for God, one who has been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. If my identity is sinner, what's the most natural thing in the world for me to do? Sin. I've been set free from that. I'm a different person now. Doesn't mean I never sin. I never mess up. It doesn't mean that. I'm not perfect. None of us are. What it means is this. My identity has changed. I belong to Him. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to temptation. I don't belong to the enemy. I'm a brand new person, and I have a new name. I have a new identity, and that was created by Jesus Himself. So I need to live out of that. Does that make sense? So take one of these. If that's a question in your mind or something you struggle with, take one of these. Stick it in your Bible. Put it on your mirror at home. Spend time investing in this. Get to know what God's Word says is true of you. Okay, you guys ready to sing then? Let's sing and let's worship Him together.